As we end 2012 and look to 2013, from all that I can see, is that we're heading over a cliff. The liberty that we have passed on from generation to generation has been rotting from the inside out. Our culture has lost its way, and with it we are increasingly enter into the public expression of evil and greed and extortion and all manner of immorality, as if these expressions are okay, if they become culturally acceptable and politically correct, when something that is horrible becomes normal, and even that can be good, up to one's own individual choice to determine whether one wants to be righteous or a complete pervert. And it's okay, and society has to say okay to that. We think about what is happening in our culture, and we look to the churches, and we see how the churches that once preached the gospel no longer preach the gospel. We see that the law of God is being neglected, and that because God's law is neglected, it is not preached. The law of God is not preached to prepare the heart to receive God's grace. And as a result, cheap grace prevails in the churches. The church has forgotten God. And so we would expect that America has forgotten God. Because we have forgotten God, this is why socialists are now reigning and ruling in our politics. We see the Bill of Rights being denied in tangible expressions day by day, and with increasing laws that seek to undermine it more and more. The U.S. debt ratio per person in 2012 is $53,378 and climbing. For the first time in American history, gay activists won same-sex marriage ballots in 4 states this past election. We have had abortion on demand, killing millions. 2011, the general fertility rate declined to the lowest rate ever in U.S. history, just under 4 million births. 30% of our teenagers are sexting. 57% have been asked to do so. Young people have been perverted. Only 7% of U.S. households consist of a married father and mother, where the father is the provider and they have children living at home. 7%. And that statistic is from 2002. Do you see the judgment that we are under? These are judgments of God. These are horrific, terrible expressions of evil. Barna, in his research, stated that the majority of America's Protestant pastors lack a basic biblical world view. So the church looks, and the church acts, and the church thinks like the world. The churches have lost their saltiness. And of course, as Jesus said, are being trampled underfoot. Without any salt or saltiness in the wounds of this nation, it's just rotting. It is rotting. Thus, we are heading over the cliff into the deep judgments of God Almighty. My question for you this morning is this: what will you grab as you go over this cliff? What will you grab? We can see these signs. We can see what's going on in our nation. And I don't know what that cliff will be, but there's a lot of talk about a lot of things, and who knows what will actually happen. But as things decompose and our nation heads headlong away from God, and God brings increasing judgments of a variety of kind, and yes, we pray for mercy, and yes, we pray for revival, and I absolutely believe that God can do that. But my message this morning is as our nation goes over and God justly brings judgment, as He's gently bringing in the economy, in all of these areas, in the pain and suffering caused by all the immorality and all the immoral behavior that brings about just consequences. As we go over this cliff, what will you grab onto? As you see the waterfall and the water starts to pick up a little bit, right? It's picking up, it's going a little faster, and you can start to hear the roar. I don't know how many of you have ever been to Niagara Falls, probably not many of you, but it's an amazing waterfall. And I just sit there and I look at that water going over the falls and the thundering. I mean, the ground under your feet is shaking. And I don't know if it's still there. When I was a kid, there used to be a boat that was stuck about 100 yards before the falls. And there's a story about it. And just stuck there. I think it actually went over now. But it used to just be stuck there. And I just look at that thinking, man, could you imagine being out there? They sent ropes out and they'd rescue the people. You know, I look at that like, and who knows when the end is. I'm not meaning to be too gloomy here, but we know there's things coming, right? What will you grab onto? What will you grasp as you feel that water picking up and you hear that sound? A lot of people grabbing a lot of things, grabbing their guns. Gun sales are soaring right now, as I can understand. But if we seek to grab our guns, we'll be destroyed. Money is being inflated. And I hear all these announcements over and out. You know, buy gold, buy gold, buy gold. I hear, you know, on the radio, buy gold. Save your retirement. What about after the retirement? Right? Retirement is what? Maybe 5 minutes to 20 years. Who knows? After the day of your retirement, a lot of guys drop dead. What about your inheritance? What about eternity? What about an eternal inheritance? I tell you what, if you think you're going to try to grab gold or grab money or invest this or invest that, and that's what's going to keep you, when this country goes over the financial cliff and maybe things implode, maybe it'll just be long and steady and just kind of as it's been. I don't know. But I tell you what, if you think grabbing the money or investments is going to save you, you're going to be destroyed. If you think your power, if you think you're smart, if you think your human effort, if you think your ability to hide or your ability to save yourself will save you, you're badly mistaken. The judgments of a holy God against the nation that has forgotten God always come. And they're not to be feared by the Church of Jesus Christ. There's only one way to live. There's only one way to thrive. There's only one way to grow. And there's only one way to rebuild a culture out of the ash heaps of sin. And that's to trust in Jesus Christ. So what are we going to do in 2013? Trust in Jesus Christ. What are we going to do? Whatever you do, trust in Christ. Whatever you do. And I'm all for making wisdom discernment, for making wisdom choices. And I'm all for trying to produce things and trying to sustain things and, you know, protecting yourself and your family. But I tell you what the heart of it is. The heart of it is trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text for this morning, one verse, as a main text, is Colossians 3:17. And as I really want to impress this on our hearts, as we think about closing 2012, which we obviously saw the Mayan calendar was wrong, right? How many people got asked if judgment was coming based on the Mayan calendar? Huh? I had several people ask me. Several people. Do you think it's going to be him? What was the day? I forget the exact day. 21st of December. Do you think it's going to be December 21st? And I always say, well, I tell you what, it is certain. The judgment is coming. And I'm like, oh! And yeah, the judgment is certain. But Jesus said no one knows the day or the hour. No one knows when. So I don't think the Mayan calendar was right. And I told this, you know, before the 21st. But I tell you one thing, the judgment is coming. And many judgments have come out already from the throne of God. Look at earth history. My question is this. Will you trust Christ? Will you come to Christ? And will you look to 2013 and say this, whatever I do, and whatever comes my way, whatever I do in word or deed, I will do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will be thankful to God my Father through Christ. Well, we as a church adopt this mindset that no matter what comes, that whatever we do in word or in deed, that we do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, and that we will give thanks to God the Father through Him. Turn your Bibles to Colossians 3, verse 17. And I trust you're reading through the book of Colossians. As Colossians is such a delight. It's a medicine for the soul in so many ways. And the more I read it, the more I just fall in love with its sacred pages of Holy Scripture. Let us always trust Jesus. Always trust Him. Let's consider this verse and consider how this verse is often misunderstood. There's a popular misunderstanding of this verse. Okay? And that popular misunderstanding would go something like this. Whatever I do, I will do for God. With the emphasis being, whatever I do, whatever I choose to do, whatever you do is wrongly approaching this passage by reading it that whatever I want to do, I will do it for God. And I've heard many people quote this verse, and really what they're meaning is, whatever I want to do, that I can do that for God. Okay, you see the difference. This verse is not saying, whatever I want to do, I can do it for God. So if I want to go and marry this person who's outside of God's will, who's not saved, I can do that for God, because whatever you do, do heartily unto the Lord. And I'm going to do that for God. You see what I'm saying? As people try to, this is like a main verse that people who are trying to wrestle with, what is God's will for my life? And so, you know, maybe I should, I'm getting tired of having children. Lord, is it okay to use birth control or not? Well, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Okay, so I'm going to use birth control and voluntarily cut off my seed in the name for the glory of God. Because whatever you do all to the glory of God. And so this verse can just get, it can get tagged on anything. It gets blown out of proportion. See, the problem is that because our nation has forgotten God, because the majority of the pulpits have replaced the fear of God with the fear of man, because the average American and the average Christian American is steeped in the contemporary media but knows little about the Bible, they come to this verse as a proof text for everything and anything that they feel, and I underline feel, is okay. Because the majority of Christians in America live by existentialism. They live that truth is really what makes them feel good. And if it makes them feel good, then it must be true. If it is uncomfortable for them, then it must not be true, because God is all about my comfort. And so we come to a verse like this and say, oh, look, I can do this for God, and I can do this for God, and I can do this for God. And so we come up with all these crazy notions that we can have Christian dating that is inherently unchristian, and we can do it because we're doing it for God. That we can have Christian politics that are against Christ, but we can sprinkle this like fairy dust on these anti-Christ, pro-abortion, pro-sodomy, pro-evil policies, and sprinkle fairy dust and say, well, we're doing it for God. How do we get here? We lack the fear of God. This is how we can get Christian education that is inherently unchristian. This is how we can get a Christian culture that has forgotten Christ. There's this popular misunderstanding that says, well, whatever I do for God, so therefore I can do whatever I do, and that's what I want to do. You understand what I'm saying? Have you heard that? You been there? Have you used that? I've heard this a lot growing up in my life. And there we go. He's heard it. Yeah, it's very popular. So we want to correct that misunderstanding and have the proper understanding. Okay? And the key to this verse is, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so we're going to talk about what it means to do something in the name of the Lord Jesus. And it means doing it according to His will. It means doing it according to who He is. according to His character and what He wants you to do. All right? That's the whole point. And if we don't know Jesus, you know, what would Jesus do is a very important question. Well, what would Jesus do has to be understood in terms of, well, what does the Bible say? Because what Scripture says is what Jesus would do. As He is the Word. And the Word incarnate does not contradict the Word inscripturated. So let's look at this. Let's break out this passage. Whatever you do. Whatever you do means everything you do. So this is meant to be a general term. It's meant to be a very comprehensive term. Whatever you do. And that stands in contrast to some of the things that you do. Right? Because whatever you do, that's everything. So everything you do in your life, whatever you do, that's everything in life. We say all of Scripture to all of life. That means like whatever you do, Scripture is to speak to that. Whatever you do, you should do it with this view. Everything you do, in word or in deed. In other words, in everything you do in word, that is what you say, and even referring to what you think. So everything you say and everything you think is to be in accordance to God's will. Whatever you do, in everything you say, in everything you think, in everything you believe. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, "But I say to you that for every idle word men speak, they will give an account of it on the judgment day. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Every word you say, every thought you think, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner parts of his heart. The Lord searches our hearts. Everything you say, everything you think. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Hebrews 4:13. Everything you say, everything you think, every thought you feel, every motive you experience, whatever you do, in word or in deed, is to be done in the name of Jesus. Everything you say, everything you do, so that which you think, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Everything you say, everything you think. How do you have victory in 2013? May everything you say and everything you think and everything you do be in accordance with who Jesus is. That's how you're going to have victory in 2013. That's the way of escaping all the judgments and the cliffs and the trials and the deceptions and the temptations that are heading your way. And that you're even in the midst of many of them. Do all. You see that word there? Look, I have that highlighted. Whatever you do in word or deed, here it is. Do all. Do all of it. All of it? All of it. Well, that's impossible. It is impossible. And let that weight of that impossible notion sink into your soul and make you a seeker of God's grace so that you have the faith to say, do all. This is Jesus saying, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pick it up. Put on Christ. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do all of it. When it says do all, that means there's nothing that's to be left out. Nothing that's to be left out in doing all. So everything you do, everything you say, everything you think is to be thought, is to be felt, is to be processed, is to be done with your mind, with your hands, with your heart, with your feet. Do all with this in view. Do it all exactly how Jesus Christ would have you to do it. That means His Word is sufficient to guide us into every application that we need. It also means that everything that is not done for Christ is against His will. Jesus said, you are either with me or you're against me. Right? You're either with me or against me. You're either walking with me or you're walking away from me. You're either gathering or you're scattering. You're either building your life on the rock or you're building your life on the sand. You're either loving my law and keeping my commandments, or you're rejecting His law and establishing your own ethics and your own standards, hating His law and thriving on your own autonomy. I can do what I want, when I want, how I want to do it. I can reject the first commandment, the second commandment, the third commandment, the fourth commandment, and I don't have to honor my father and mother. I can get angry. I can experiment with immorality. It doesn't hurt me. Lying, cheating, stealing, coveting. No. It's one or the other. Do all of it. Nothing is to be left out. There is never a time in your life that you're to do anything that is not unto the Lord. That means all of life is to be inherently lived out before Christ. That means all of life, every facet of your life, is to be lived for the glory of God. And that means every piece of life is to fit within a biblical worldview. Every piece of life, every facet, every nap you take, every job you do, every widget you produce, every place you go, every diaper you change, everything you do is to be done in accordance with God's will. And if it is not in accordance with God's will, it is not to be done by you. Whatever is not of faith is sin. And if it's not prescribed in Scripture according to the will of God, then it's not binding on you. It's not for you. It's not for the believer. Because whatever you do in word or in deed, you're to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no neutrality. There's no neutrality. I say, well, this is just entertainment. You know, it's just entertainment. I don't really think of it. It doesn't hurt me. Well, is that consistent with a biblical worldview? Does that express, is that consistent with the principles of Scripture? Does it reflect the holiness of God, the love of God, the beauty of God? If it does, then consume that media in the name of Jesus Christ and use it to advance the kingdom. If it does not, then it needs to be rejected. This is a very important aspect that we see all of life. This is what it means to live a God-centered life. Would Jesus watch that? Would Jesus go there? Did Jesus do that? What did Jesus do when He went to parties? He kind of drew attention to Himself and ticked off a lot of people who didn't like Him, who didn't believe in Him. He exposed them for their hypocrisy. What do you do when you go to parties? Do you just fit in? What do you do when they speak against the Lord? Do you laugh with them? Or do you say, hey, that's the Lord Jesus you're talking about here. And the Bible says, the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain. Are we ashamed of the gospel? And do we proclaim the gospel? Do we identify with the gospel? Jesus said, he who confesses me before men in this sinful generation, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever does not confess me before men, neither will I confess him before my Father who is in heaven. I want Jesus to confess me before the Father in heaven. I want to do everything I do to the glory of God by His grace. That's what this is saying. Everything you do, in word or deed, do all. There is no neutrality. Even something as simple as taking a nap. Resting. Resting is to be done in Jesus' name. Jesus teaches us to rest. There's principles of rest in Scripture. There's principles of work in Scripture. All the principles we need to live our life, everything is given for life and godliness, is found in Scripture and can be identified through Jesus Christ. The Bible is sufficient. All Scripture is given by inspiration. All of it. And is profitable for everything we need, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for what? Every good work. Every good work is in the Scriptures. So therefore, everything you do, in word or in deed, do all of it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, what does it mean to do something in the name of Christ? Let's look at that specifically here. One's name stands to represent the total person. If I say your name, what does that mean? Jack Daniels. What do you think of when you hear that name? Whiskey. Right. That's because that's what his work, his life's work produced. So when we hear a name, we associate a person's life work, their character, what they did, the whole nine yards, everything. Barack Obama. What do you think? What comes to your mind? What's his? It's his person. It's his character. It's what he produced. What he stood for. It's the whole nine yards, right? John Calvin. It depends on, you know, what you think about that person. Whether you have affection for that person, or whether you're like, Martin Luther, the Apostle Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how names function. Names stand to represent the character of the person. That's why God's name is so important, because God's name communicates His character, His worth, His glory, His identity. To speak or to go against the name of a person is to damage their integrity. In the classic passage on the name, God's name, Exodus chapter 3, Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. That's a great sign. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? They want to know, who is this God? And there's nothing more telling than to know a person's name. What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. That's his name. I am who I am. I mean, that's the name of God. He is the self-existing one. The one who was from everlasting to everlasting. God is who he is, and he becomes that which he always has been. I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial to all generations. He gave them his name to be a memorial. He gave them his name so that they would remember who God was, that the God of the Bible is the God, the high God, El Elyon. He is the great I Am. He is the self-existing one, the creator of heaven and earth, the maker. He is the one who appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. That's our God. God's name is sacred. So we're not to take His name in vain. We're not to take His name just using it in a flip manner. We're to use it purposefully in referring and reverently referring to the great God in speech and in deed. See, it's not just to say it. It's the idea of saying it. It's the idea of believing it. It's the idea of doing it. So, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, they get all spun up on this kind of stuff and they wax eloquent on their deceptive lies, thinking they have the name of God right. And everybody else in Christianity has this wrong, like nobody else can read their Bible and figure it out. And they twist the common use of the languages that go from the Hebrew to the Greek and translate that into various languages, and they twist it and try to get people confused, right? And they think that just if you just have this name, Jehovah, that's what it means. And that is not it. It is good to understand what God said and what God means, because you have to know that. Right, but Scripture and we read the prophets time and time again, receiving God's name, believing God's name, having God's name is to know the truth, and it's to believe the truth, and it's to understand the truth. God puts His name on His people. That means they will be His people, and He will be our God. That's what it means to have His name on you, that you obey Him. Okay? If you don't obey Him, you blaspheme His name. The prophets say and give those kind of indictments. And so to have God's name is to believe God's name, is to fear who God is. And in fearing Him by grace through faith, you accept Him and you obey Him and you worship Him. That's what it is to have His name. So Moses is given this name. Now Moses is also given a very important piece of information in Exodus chapter 23, verse 20. Exodus 23:20. As they are coming through the Exodus and preparing to go into the promised land, God says, "Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him." My name is in him. This is the angel. This is the messenger of Yahweh. And Yahweh says that He puts His name within His messenger. So you better believe in His messenger that will go before you and will prepare the way. And if you do not obey the messenger of Yahweh, He will destroy you. And we see that messenger of Yahweh in a pillar of fire by night and in a cloud by day. We see that messenger of Yahweh, whose name Yahweh shares with, places in him, in the children of Israel. We see him in the rock. We see him as the commander that Joshua fell down before. We see him bringing his people into the land. We see him saying, "If you would hear my voice and you harden your hearts today, you will perish." And we see him one leading the children of Israel all to die who were in that rebellious generation who would not trust the promises of God. We see the angel of the Lord, the messenger of Yahweh, bring in Caleb and Joshua and the next generation and take the land. We see him appear to Joshua and lead victoriously the armies of God into battle and annihilate the enemy. We see him in the book of Judges and appear to Samson's parents. And Samson's parents says, "We have seen the face of God," as he goes up in the smoke in the altar. This is the angel of the Lord. This is Jesus Christ pre-incarnation. And the majority of the time, the angel of the Lord is used in the Old Testament. I think every time, but I didn't look at every reference. Certainly the great majority of the time, it's referring to the work, the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is the branch, Jeremiah 23, whose name is the Lord Yahweh, our righteousness. The Father shares the name Jehovah with His Son, because His Son is the great revelation that will communicate what it means to be Father. Jesus said, Philip asked Jesus, "Show us the Father." And Jesus said, "You've seen me, you've seen the Father." The Father sent His Son to communicate the glorious name of God to men on earth. Psalm 34, verse 7 says, "The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him." He sends. And He sent. Jesus Christ in His life, when He in the incarnation came and walked among men, Jesus Christ publicly identified Himself as the I Am. the Exodus chapter 3 experience, the burning bush, the commission of Moses in the Greek Septuagint would translate, I am that I am, ego eimi. Jesus stood and as he taught the people, he would repeatedly say, ego eimi, I am. I am the bread of life, John 6:35. I am the bread which comes down from heaven, John 6:41. John 8:12. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of men. I am the one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Those are amazing statements. And then one of the greatest statements, John 8:58 and 59. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, ego eimi, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. He's identifying himself with his name. It's no wonder verse 59 says, and they took up stones to throw at him for his blasphemy. For he, being a mere man, is making himself equal with his Father. Or identifying himself as divinity in submission to his Father. Jesus never placed himself over his Father. He was always in submission under the will of his Father. So we give glory to the name of God by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We give glory to the Father by believing the Son. So you, he who has the Son has life. He who has the Son has the Father. 1 John says, if you reject the Son, you don't have the Father. So to believe in the name of Jesus is to believe all that God is. It's to embrace the triunity of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And this is somewhat of a mystery to us. They are one in their essence. They are distinct in their function. They are one in their essence as divine, but they are distinct in their essence as in authority and in function. Jesus is not equal to his Father in authority. He's equal to his Father in essence as the divine Son. But it's the Father who sent the Son. Jesus says, I do nothing on my own. I only do what I see my Father doing. I only do what my Father said. Jesus does always what his Father says in word and in deed, to give us an example of the Father. So how do we glorify his name? Let's look at Psalm 98. We give him the glory due his name. Psalm 98 is a beautiful psalm that breaks this down. Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the saints of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp of the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and with the sounds of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. That's how you give God the glory due his name. You worship God. We worship him. Every one of those phrases counts forth into how we give the glory to do his name. Psalm 132 says, I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. New King James. The idea of him magnifying his word, I believe, another way you can translate that is, for you have exalted all things, your name and your word. So the preposition al could be understood either way, but God's name and his word are highly exalted. Amen? So we exalt God and we worship him by understanding His Word and by understanding His name, by understanding who God is and by understanding what God has said and by understanding what God has done. The whole package. The glory of God. The name of God. To profane God's name then is to reject who God is. To profane God's name is to disobey Him. Jeremiah 34:16. Then you turned around and profaned my name. And that doesn't mean that they just forgot to say in Jesus' name at the end of their prayer. Okay? To pray in Jesus' name does not mean you have to say in Jesus' name every time you pray. What it means is that, and I think it's fine to say that, it's our culture that we do that, but it means that everything you pray according to God's will. Everything you pray in harmony with God's Word. The proverb says, he who turns his ear away from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. So we love the law of God, and we pray the law of God, and we cry out for the law of God, because it reveals the will of God. And because we love the will of God, we love the law of God. We say with David, oh, how I love thy law is my meditation day and night. As the psalmist says, I meditate on the law of God. It brings forth the fruit planted by the rivers of the waters. It's the righteous requirements that God has revealed to us through His holy word. That point us to Jesus Christ. That we have perfect righteousness in Him by faith. And by faith in Him alone, He gives us His righteousness, so that we can love His righteousness. His righteousness given in Christ's salvation. His righteousness revealed in His law word. That we can understand. So to profane God's name is to disobey Him. As Jeremiah says in verse 16, you have profaned my name, and every one of you. And he goes on, how they disobeyed. Verse 17, therefore thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me. It's parallel. You have not obeyed me. You have profaned my name. So to profane God's name is to disobey God's word. To glorify God is to glorify His name. Look at these two parallel concepts in the New Testament. We have 1 Corinthians 10:31, which even as I'm preaching, I've switched it around in my mind. And you're used to hearing it that way, because we're used to saying it that way. Because there's a verse here in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do what? Do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God, right? What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and know Him forever, enjoy Him forever. Do all to the glory of God. Well, Colossians 3:17 parallels that. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So do all to the glory of God, do all to the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So we feel that the Father sent the Son. The Son came to reveal the Father. The Father's name is magnified in the Son. And as the Son comes sent by the Father, doing exactly what the Father, under submission to the Father's will, doing only what the Father said, the Son glorifies the Father through submission. As we then see the Son and have the Son's word written in our heart by the Spirit, we glorify the Father as we believe in the Son who submitted Himself to the Father. The Father who sent the Son invites you all to come in to the Son to have fellowship with the Father because of what the Son has done in buying and purchasing your salvation on Calvary's cross, dying and rising again. As you then came into the Father through the Son, you have fellowship with God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And God tabernacles among us. That's amazing. It's the community of the Trinity that brings forth the community of God on earth in the body of Jesus Christ. Listen to how Jesus talks about glorifying His Father's name. He says in John 14:13, and whatever you ask, so whatever you do, okay, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. The Father sent the Son. The Father is glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Why? In my name is according to my will. It glorifies the Father who sent the Son. Verse 15, how do we know what that is? If you love me, keep my commandments. So we've heard that verse, if you love me, keep my commandments. What does it mean to love Jesus Christ? To love His law. So if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And if you keep my commandments, you're praying according to the will of God, and you're asking God to do what? Write His law on my heart, which is the essence of being a new covenant Christian. The law is written on your heart. And that law, from Jeremiah 31 into Hebrews, the law written on my heart then, I say, oh, how I love that law because I love you, Jesus Christ. And I'm praying now according to the will of God, revealed in the Word of God. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper that He may abide with you forever. It is the Spirit of the living God that has to illumine our understanding that we can see what the Word says with a view to obeying it. It's not an academic exercise, although it involves study. But it involves the Spirit of God taking the living Word of God and opening my eyes to see the application of the truth. So, doing anything, doing everything in the name of Jesus Christ brings glory to the Father. As we ask in His name. And again, it's not a word game. Stay away from the metaphysical, mystical cults, Christian cults of our day that seek to say that the power of God is released in your spoken word. It's the name it, claim it type mentality. And I'm for name it and claim it if it's from Scripture. If it's in the Word, I'm going to name it and I'm going to claim it as a promise of God and build my life on the Word. But what, like Joyce Meyer and those, Benny Hinn, those guys, what they are saying is, if you say it, God is bound to keep your Word. You see a problem with that? That makes you God. And some of them even make that implication. Some in the health and wealth, gospel, prosperity stuff, they're making those applications. And I mean, I don't have the names in the... I can give you the details if you want them. I have them somewhere, but not in my brain, because they're not that important to me. I just want you to be aware that it's not you to name and claim God's will. God, I want this year, and I want $100,000. And I'm going to name it, and I'm going to claim it, and I'm going to believe it. Well, you got to have enough faith. If you have enough faith, God's obliged to do it. No, that's not what it's saying. What he's saying is, it's according to His will. Once you know His will, and you've prayed through, and you've really prayed till you pray, and the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God has been opened to you, and illuminated to you, and you pray, and you're resting in what is God's will, then you can know that, and you can rest in that, and you should walk out in faith. You know it's God's will for you to love. You know it's God's will to preach Christ. You know it's God's will to make disciples. You know it's God's will to train up your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Now we're talking! Right? You want to go chase metaphysical shadows? Then that's deception. No, we want to walk in the reality of the light of the living God. And we can actually know God! Because He's actually talked to us! He actually speaks to us in the Word of God! And the Spirit makes that understand in our own spirits, the subjective element that has to take place. Again, Jesus said, and you get this inner Trinitarian conversation and the inner workings, which is just so amazing. I mean, I'm praying, Lord, help me understand the relationship between the Father and the Son. I've been praying that and praying that. And as I pray that, I mean, it's unending. It's going to be an unending eternal journey for all of us. But I want to know, what is that relationship? Because it is amazing. Look what Jesus says, John 16:23. In that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give you. Just think about that. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give you. That's amazing. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Do you believe that? That does take faith. Ask and you will receive. But it's according to His name, according to His will. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. And that day you will ask in my name, And I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father Himself loves you. Why? Because you have loved Me. The Father accepts those whom Christ gives to Him. You are completely accepted in the Beloved. You're chosen in Christ. Beloved in Christ. Given perfect righteousness. So if you are in Christ, the Father loves you. Why? Because you have loved Me and have believed that I came forth from God. That's the essence of Christianity. We believe that the Father has sent the Eternal Son. And having faith, we have the Father and we have the Son. Therefore, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now look how the Father is right there, giving thanks to the Father through Him. Do you see it? Do you see the workings of the Father and the Son in that verse, Colossians 3:17? Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of, in the person and work and character, Jesus Christ. And as you do it in Christ, the Father loves you because you believe in Him. And that brings about a result. It brings about thankfulness in you, which glorifies God the Father. Giving thanks to the Father through Him. Through Jesus, our Lord. So whatever you do in 2013, this is the understanding you need to have for everything. For everything. And every event. And every circumstance. And if you embrace this mindset, you will be a very thankful person. We talk about, Colossians has a lot about being thankful, right? That's worship. Thank you, Father. Thank you, O my Father, for sending your Son. And leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Thank you, O my Father. So as we go through these circumstances in life, that's the general principle. Now let's get specific. And we can get specific a lot of ways. Let's put Colossians 3:17 in its immediate context. And I'm not going to preach all of last week's sermon, but I just want to make some connections between this wonderful truth and the immediate context. So what does it look like in the church? Remember last week we talked about this. Well, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through Him. It's going to look like forgiving like Jesus forgives. Wholeness. As the text said, therefore, as the elect of God, Colossians 3:12, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. That's plain language. Jesus said, this is how my Father is glorified. This is how you exalt the Father through the Son. You have the example in the Son. He died on Calvary's cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now you go out and you forgive one another as Christ forgave you, giving thanks to the Father through Him. So, who is it in your life that you need to forgive? Don't carry any grudges from the past into next year. Who do you need to forgive? What do you need to let go of? You know, Christians need to be constantly letting go of sin, bitterness, anger. Because people hurt your feelings. People get under your skin. They bother you. They don't do what you think they should do they? And so we have to constantly forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. And be thankful to the Father that you can forgive those who wrong you, and that results in glory to God, and we give thanks to Christ, we give thanks to our Father, through Jesus, our example. And that's how we live life before God, through Him, in Him, and to Him, being all things brought. Forgive as Christ. Is there someone that you haven't forgiven? Is there someone in your life that you have to reconcile with? How about loving as Jesus loved? Loving as Jesus loved, as we talked about last week. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Loving as Jesus loved? Jesus loved us all the way to the cross. That's love without limits. All the way. He became a man. Born as a man. Born as a servant. Made as a servant. Became obedient to death. Even the death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted Him and gave Him the name that is above every mind, that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2. That's love without limits. That means this. I am going to love you even if it kills me. That means I am willing to be spent for you. Paul says, poured out like a drink offering. Like all of it. Right? How is it that you're to love others? All the way. All the way like Jesus loved. And as you, and God's going to put you in circumstances that are going to require you to love in a way that makes you feel uncomfortable. Because we're very comfortable protecting ourselves, protecting our own rights, right? And in a year where we are going to see our rights be undermined as a nation. And they're being undermined in seismic ways, right? It's going to make people think a lot of crazy thoughts. We have to know this, that our rights are in Christ. And we have the right to lay down our life for our brothers. And serve as Jesus taught us to serve. And love as Jesus taught us to love. That's challenging. That's challenging to the core of our beings. Pride doesn't live there, does it? Right? Put on humility, right? This puts on humility. This is going to slay that pride. Because none of us do this. Only Jesus does this perfectly. And it drives us to Christ. Then Jesus says things like this. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Paul says, in a legal battle, why not rather be wronged? Let God be judge. God takes care of these things. Right? Jesus says, give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. I mean, that's give to everyone who asks of you. Having this world's good, seeing your brother in need, how does the love of God abide in you? Jesus said, and just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. So put yourself in that person's shoes. Okay, how would I want that person to treat me? How would I want to be treated if I was in that person's shoes? This is very important to understand. Well, we can understand that. Okay, now go do it. Right? Put yourself in their shoes. How would you want to be treated? Okay, now put yourself back in your shoes. Now go do it. The problem is, we all want to be treated how we want to be treated. We want to be treated according to our will. And not God's will. And that's the temptation. That's the great plague of humanity, of being selfish, prideful, arrogant people. I want what I want. And if it's requiring too much of me to love, too much of me to give, then I'm not doing that. I'm not going there. Right? And Jesus, as an example, goes all the way to Calvary's cross. And he's going to put you in circumstances this year that will be uncomfortable. In your family, in your relationships, and in the body. Remember, this context is in the body, where we learn to have conflict and love each other through it, even where we're uncomfortable, and God teaches us how to love each other. How about teaching Christ? Let the word of God dwell richly, teaching Christ. Thank you, Father, that I am living and teaching Christ, preaching the gospel. How about in the home? So that Colossians 3, 12, and this is just the immediate context, 12 to 16, right? I purposely left verse 17 off last week because I wanted to deal with it so today. Well, okay, now that's the body life. What does this look like in the home life? Well, in the home life, it looks like this. Wives, being submissive to your own husbands as fitting in the Lord. Husbands, loving your wife. Do not be bitter with them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bond servants, obey in all things your masters. That's what it looks like in the home. That's what whatever you do, children, honor your parents. Whatever you do, husbands, love your wives. Wives, see to it that you submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. This builds the godly home. So in 2013, you're going to have a lot of opportunities to love people more than you feel comfortable with, to forgive people who've hurt you, to preach Christ and not yourself, and to love your family in a way that reveals the will of God in Jesus' name. Does Jesus care about your family? You better bet He does. And He commands, and He created this jurisdiction, He created the home, and He says, this is how you live in it. This is going to strike at your motivation. This is going to go to the core of who you are. It goes to the core of who you are. It goes to the core of who I am. it rubs us raw and we get irritated. Right? Amen? You ever get irritated with people? Does your motivation ever reveal itself? Because we don't know our hearts. See, we love God with all your heart, but there's part of my heart that I don't know. So God brings trials to pop stuff out of me. Like the refining fire. It gets hot and it comes out. Okay? And as it comes out, what do? I own it. Oh, I'm not forgiving here. I'm not loving here. I'm holding a grudge here. I'm whatever, right? I still have unresolved conflict or whatever it is. And so it comes to the motivation. And so if you skip down here, and we'll go over this again, but I just want to briefly, I'm going to close with this point, that motivation is to the Lord and not man. And this is where it comes down to, are you doing whatever you do for God, or are you doing whatever you do for man? Paul says it right here. He says it again, whatever you do, do it heartily. I love that word. As to the Lord, not to man. So this message is going to be, yeah, I want to do everything for God. But there's a problem. And the problem is this, your motivation. Do you have a single heart to do it for Christ? Or is there a divided heart? And Paul knows we have divided hearts in our sin nature and our hypocrisy. So he says, do it to the Lord, not man. You can only do this to the Lord, not man. Only to the Lord. And it could be a good thing. Well, I'm going to do a good thing to the Lord. But if your motivation is for yourself, then what will happen is it will be exposed through a trial. Well, you're really doing this for yourself. That's why you're not able to keep going through it. Right? And pastors run into this. I can be a pastor for myself and try to look good in front of everybody and go home and be a tyrant to my family, not love my family. I mean, that happens all the time. It's the preacher's kid syndrome, right? Pastors have the worst kids in the church because he's never home. No, that's not. What is that? I'd say that's a motivation problem. Right? We're to do it unto the Lord, not man. And the Lord says that we're to make disciples and love our families. So there's got to be a way to do both. Right, man? The Bible says that we're to do this as unto the Lord. If it is for the Lord, then you will look at this. If it's for the Lord, you will look to His reward. How do you know if you're doing it for the Lord or for man? If you're doing it for the Lord, you'll do it for His reward. Men will not be able to keep you from obeying. Men will not be able to keep you from loving. Men will not be able to keep you from forgiving. Men will not be able to keep you from obeying God, even if you might have to suffer something for it. What if we have to suffer in 2013? What if we have to give up something that we like? What if we have to, I don't know. I mean, these agendas that are being set by our socialistic government are designed to put people like me, to silence people like me and you. The minority in our culture. I mean, that's what the hate crime speech and all these things, right? So what are we going to do? Try to save our neck? Or love others and preach the gospel? That's what, is it for God? And that's where it gets refined. Is it really for God? Or is it just for man? Because if it's for man, you will look for your reward on earth. And when you don't get that reward, you will stop obeying. When you don't get that reward, you will stop loving. You will grow tired of giving. I have my rights. Don't tread on me. You ever hear that? That's our slogan. Don't tread on me. I have my rights. I have my limits. You go too far, you're going to get it. That's humanism. Right? Jesus says, come to me, all you are heavy laden, I will give you rest. You see the contrast here between how we think and how Jesus calls us to live victoriously in 2013? If you're doing it for man on earth, you will not forgive. You'll grow bitterness, and bitterness will overtake you. You'll be depressed. You'll be depressed, and you'll be worthless in advancing God's kingdom, and that's a sad thing. You don't want that. So what do you do? Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. Know this, brothers and sisters. There's a motivation here, and it's for Christ. And Christ takes care of His servants. And you will receive the reward of the inheritance. The inheritance is that reward. And I want to receive that inheritance from Christ. And I believe that that comes in now and forever. It's a blessing now, and it's a blessing forever. But know this, that it is either the Lord or man. It is either reward or judgment. Look at the contrast to this. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. He will be repaid. So if it's for selfish motives, it will be revealed, it will be repaid, and God will do that. If you're selfish, living for your own earthly pleasure, your own earthly comfort, you do wrong, you'll be repaid for what God will do this. God will maybe take away some of your blessing, loss of rewards in heaven, and again, there's no partiality, which means this. Oh, but it's me, Lord. It's me. And God says, I don't care. You're not obeying me. You're profaning my name. Gird up your loins like a man. Prepare to meet your God. Okay? Here's the ultimate conclusion. And I'm going to close with this. The way you discern this, as we go over the cliff, as a culture, there's the least of these all around us. The least of these. Jesus defines the righteous as those who minister to the least of these. Those are the ones who are saved from the ultimate judgment. Ministering to the least of these. Ministering in the small details of life. Giving to others. Okay? I'm going to close with this. Matthew 25:34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in? Or naked or clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left, Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for you for the devils and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. Therefore, whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Father God, I pray for this year coming up that we would have that heart to grab onto You, to trust in Your Son, that You lead us not into temptation, but lead us into the green pastures to hallow Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. No matter what may come, may we stand by faith in Christ and in Christ alone. In Jesus' name, amen.